on the fruit of the Spirit. And so far, we've covered about five of them, I think, and we'll start with goodness here tonight. But again, for the idea of identity. And thank you, musicians and worship team. What a great job you did. Thank you very much. Here's the identity. This individual is dressed in dark blue. He's got a white scarf and a white hat. And his breeches are bell bottoms. Come on, Brother Walker. What in the world? You should have hollered that one out. He's a sailor. All right, for sure you're going to get this one, Brother Merle. Here we go. He's got a light blue uniform with yellow stripes and a Smokey Bear hat. Come on, Brother Merle, you're not that innocent. Alaska State Troopers, you've seen them many, many times. All right, so much for my descriptions. But the identities are very quickly established when you see them, and you know, oh, there's a sailor, or oh, there's a state trooper, and so on. So these identifying aspects are used abundantly in our world, in our society, and perhaps the fruit of the Spirit, well, obviously, it's not seen very often. It's not at all. In fact, it's becoming more common for rude people to be in the store or on the roads. It's becoming more commonplace for marches to have counter-protesters, and those actions dissolve into violence. It's becoming more common for acts of rage to be done on the roads. So the fruit of the Spirit is really a blessing and really an uncommon occurrence. But yet, we know in the Christian's life, it is common because of the control of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit that is ongoing. Amen. So goodness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, and now goodness, an admirable quality. Goodness that is seen in flesh and blood just has a winsome and a wholesome quality about it, and you feel drawn to the aspect of goodness. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He wrote the book of Luke, and then he wrote also the book of Acts as he traveled, obviously, with the Apostle Paul. And he wrote about a man named Barnabas. That Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So there, in that description, you can get an understanding that, okay, Barnabas was an outstanding Christian. He was a man that you could rely on and you could know is going to be in faith and in prayer and in good works. He just, that's just the kind of man he was. And because he had those qualities, he was what we might call a good finder. Now, that's opposite of being a fault finder. A lot of fault finders. But he was a good finder. And he did so in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had quite a reputation to live down. He mistreated people who believed like you do. He wanted to stamp out aspect of faith that lifted the name of Jesus above everything else. He imprisoned Christians. He compelled them to blaspheme. He did a lot of things. By his own confession, he said, I did a lot of things contrary to the name of Jesus. And now he's a believer. Now he's a Christian. Now he's spirit-filled. He's been baptized in Jesus' name. What an amazing change has come to his life. But there are people who didn't trust him. And he became an enemy or a feared individual in both camps, Christians and Jews. But Barnabas came alongside, a good man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and he sort of took Saul of Tarsus under his wing after his conversion and brought him to Jerusalem and so on. It was Barnabas who stood up for Mark. Mark, remember, was on a journey with Paul, and for whatever reason, he felt to return home. It may have been the hardships of the missionary journey. It may have been the homesickness that he felt as a young man. Who knows? He went home. And Paul didn't want to take him the next time they were going on a journey. And Barnabas stood up for Mark. And they actually went on a missionary trip, Barnabas and Mark and Saul, and or Paul rather, and Silas went on a trip. And that's who Luke traveled with, and that's where the record goes. But my, what amazing things that could have happened with Mark and Barnabas. And thankfully, Paul later acknowledged Mark by saying, he is profitable to me for the ministry. In other words, he's doing a good work. He's doing well, and what a change that has come to his life, and largely because there was somebody named Barnabas, a good man, who demonstrated the fruit of goodness and helped him along. Barnabas had another name, maybe a nickname we might call it. He was the son of consolation. And he offered that kind of consolation, that kind of encouragement, and the support for those who were discouraged and maybe even depressed, those who had lost hope. He demonstrated his goodness. Now, let me have you think of good being applied to some principles or some scriptures that you know are in operation in the life of a believer. A good, and then good is used as a descriptor here, as an adjective. Can you think of any verses of scripture that would apply there? How about Paul admonishing Timothy to war a good warfare? Now, warfare is not good in the natural. Warfare leaves a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. So we know that's not good. But what Paul is talking about and what he's encouraging is a spiritual warfare that is good. In other words, you're on the winning side. Satan and his forces are not dragging you down, not pulling you away, not causing you to silence your testimony. You're warring a good warfare, and you're being victorious. Paul said, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, have a good conscience. And he said, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and men. And so he knew about this good conscience. And to do good and to be rich in good works. There's a lot of good. Amen. Sister Glover.
2 Corinthians 9:8 says abound in every good work.
Every good work, and to be abounding in it. In other words, there's an abundance that is to apply in your life. God is a God of abundance. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And thank God his good works are able to accomplish that. And likewise, you are to follow in his steps where there is good work, to be rich in good works. Amen. There's a good foundation. Paul said, fight the good fight. Amen. And show a good conversation. And we know conversation can be translated conduct, good conduct as well. So goodness, praise God, the goodness of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, and then faith. God has dealt to every man, every woman, the measure of faith. Amen. And thank God we operate with the aspect of looking at things in a positive way. You know, the old glass being half full. The pessimist says, you know, that glass is half empty. The optimist says that glass is half full. So the looking at it in a positive way. And the engineer says, that glass is twice as big as it needs to be. Whatever. But you can operate in the realm that God has provided for you abundantly, bountifully. And God deals with you in that way. Psalm 116 and verse 7, that's what the Lord does. Now, as that comes up on the screen, you remember Ephesians 3 and 20, that unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, here it is again, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Praise God. And thank God for the rest that he gives us, the refreshing that he gives us, the blessing that he gives us. There are three components to this aspect of faith. There's knowledge, there's belief, and there's trust. So it's a well-rounded aspect of faith that the Lord causes us to operate in. There are those who mock about a blind faith or jumping off, you know, into the deep end of the pool and all of this stuff. A blind leap of faith. Well, I like to think about Moses, who saw him who is invisible. How in the world do you see someone who is invisible? By faith. Moses, by faith, saw the Lord, and his parents defied the law or the command of Pharaoh and kept him hidden for 3 months. They didn't throw him into the Nile River like they were commanded to. And God honored that faith and caused Miriam, Moses' older sister, to be on hand when Pharaoh's daughter found the basket floating in the Nile. They did commit him to the Nile, but not just throwing him in to drown in the next few seconds. He was floating in the Nile and then recovered. And then Miriam said, would you like for me to get one of the Hebrew women to nurse him for you? Yeah, yeah, we'll do that. And guess who? She took Moses to Jochebed, the mother. And they stayed in touch and in contact. And he's 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, and then he leaves the home to go to Pharaoh's palace, but never forgetting what his mother taught him. Praise God. So faith, that strong aspect of faith, and it's knowledge. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is, first of all, he is. Amen. That's why the Lord would say, I am. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, look at that word diligently. So often, Due diligence is not exercised in the workplace. It's not in school. It's not in a home. And sometimes it's not in a marriage. Diligence. But we know how valuable that stretching yourself, putting yourself forth, going the extra mile is how Jesus talked about it. We know how that applies. And we diligently seek the Lord because we know he provides a reward. Amen. He ministers. Praise God. Psalm 143, verse 8. Here the psalmist is asking the Lord to work in his life, to cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. And praise God that every morning he awakened that his trust was in the Lord, and he wanted the Lord's loving kindness to be displayed. And the Bible tells us in Lamentations of Jeremiah that the Lord's compassions fail not. They're new every morning. I love that verse of Scripture. Praise God. Every morning we get up, God's loving kindness is new. So the psalmist is saying, I trust in you, Lord. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. See, he's not, we use another verse of Scripture from Proverbs, to trust not in your own understanding, and or trust in the Lord and lean not unto your own understanding. Praise God. I lift my soul up unto thee. He's understanding the spiritual necessity here, but he's putting it in a very practical sense as well, and knowing that the Lord is there, and he's trusting in the Lord with all his heart. He's not leaning to his own understanding. He's asking the Lord for that help. Salvation is what we attain by faith. Salvation is what we retain by faith. You're not going to be able to hold on to it unless you have faith to trust that God's going to be there for you. And so by faith we repent because we trust that God is going to forgive our sins. By faith we're baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus because the Scripture promises that your sins will be remitted. By faith we believe for the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the Bible evidence of speaking in other tongues. Praise God. And the Lord does it. He fulfills it. His word is fulfilled. Praise God. And salvation is the only eternal blessing that comes by faith. Healing is going to go away because of our frail bodies. Finances are going to get spent. Car is going to break down. The house is going to need repairs. All of those things. But faith, praise God, that's the eternal blessing that I'm thankful for the Lord to receive. Now, in Ephesians 6, we have the armor, the description of the armor. Which piece of armor is told by Paul to take above all? Okay, the shield of faith. Above all, he said, take the shield of faith. Now, why do you suppose that is identified above all? And there's five or six different items that are listed there. And a picture of a Roman soldier comes to mind as he is describing in Ephesians 6 the whole armor of God. Why does he say, above all, take the shield of faith? Sister Esther? Okay. All right. Faith is what obtains all of the blessings of God. And as we said, it retains your salvation. And all of the blessings that you get in between, from the very beginning of your walk with God to the time that you leave this life or the rapture happens. And Lord, let it happen real soon. Amen. Faith operates totally in every step. Okay, other thoughts about above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you may be able to quench. Okay. Becca? All right. The aspect of faith being what pleases God. There's a lot of effort put forth today to please others. And I was talking with somebody about the hippie culture from the 60s and how they put the brakes on as far as the establishment is concerned, what they considered the establishment of the business and work and so on. They were not going to be a part of the establishment, and they established their own culture. But in their desire for independence, in their desire to cast off what they felt was restraining and bad and so on, they all became identified by their own dress and their own hairstyles or lack thereof, and you know, here they go on their own establishment. And it was very easy to see who was a part of the counterculture in the 60s and 70s. Now, that's ancient history for a lot of you, but it was amusing to see. And maybe not so amusing because of the crazy things that were being done. But pleasing self, pleasing the crowd, pleasing fashion designers, all of those things people get really wrapped up in. But Hebrews 11:6 saying that without faith it's impossible to please him, that helps us to recognize, oh, if I want to please God, I need to operate in faith. If I want to please God, I've got to make sure I've got that shield of faith in place. Amen. Now, we started to quote there from Ephesians 6, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and the wiles of the devil. That's not a few, that's not most, that's all of the fiery darts. That's why the shield of faith is so important, is because it will bring you through every battle. It will help you conquer every temptation. It'll help you to move through to the place of victory that God has in mind for you. Amen. Thank God for the shield of faith that we are to take above all and then quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. And that shield is large enough to protect your whole being. Not just your stature in terms of your height when you're standing up, but your soul, your mind, your heart, all of the spiritual aspects that would be there that the devil is going to attack. And certainly he does so. Now, faith in operation of Hebrews 11, we see them doing things. Abraham left his homeland, and Abraham offered Isaac, and Noah built an ark, and on it goes. just all of those aspects of what they did, and then what God did. And faith shielded them. But what about the end of the chapter? What about those who were tortured? And they had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That means somebody sawed them in half. That's pretty awful. What about the faith that they had? Tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about destitute, afflicted, tormented. Did they not have faith? They did. The shield of faith protected the most valuable blessing they had ever received from God, and that was their salvation. That's why the end of Hebrews 11 says they obtained a good report by faith. So what does the shield of faith shield you from then? Oh, we know God heals cancer. We know God heals, goodness, any number of diseases. And we know that God answers prayer and gives you protection and on of all the blessings that he provides. But the most important aspect of faith is salvation. Amen. Don't lose salvation. Praise God. That's what the shield of faith protects you from. Now, there are degrees of faith. A little child will trust his parent, her parent, because they're familiar with that mom or dad. And they have experience with the care that is given to them. The love is a strong bond. And so that child has faith. I've not seen too much farm activity. Some of you have. But a farmer plowing and sowing, it would seem like he's throwing away good seed. What? You're not going to eat that corn? You're going to throw it in the ground? It's an act of faith, because he knows with the right amount of sunshine and rain and cultivation of the fields and so on, he knows there's going to be a harvest. It's going to come. It's going to be there. And he has faith. An airplane pilot, the captain on a ship, they all know you're flying through the clouds or you're operating in the fog. Instruments are very important, and you rely upon them because they're going to provide for you, and you're going to be taken care of. Praise God. But how do we increase faith? If faith is that essential, faith is that necessary, faith is that powerful, how do we increase that faith? God gives to every man the measure of faith. Can it increase? How? Exercise that faith, just like any other muscle that needs to grow, you exercise it. How else? Faith comes by and hearing by. Okay. So we apply more of the word. And when our boys were small, at breakfast time, we had that box of promises, a little, looks like a little loaf of bread, plastic thing, and little cards that were in it. And every morning we would read those little verses, little promises. And then as they got older, they began to read in their Bibles and mark in it and so on. Prove the promises of God. Prove it. And see if the Lord is going to fulfill just like he said. David gives that testimony. I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Because he promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise. Praise God. And when the devil is hammering you, when the devil is just about to knock you down, claim the promise. Resist the devil and he will flee. Praise God. And you claim that promise from God and exercise it. Praise God and see what the Lord will do. Godly associations help with the increase of faith. You hear stories of faith and you know that the Lord has been faithful, and you get encouragement from those stories. And when there aren't any around, you encourage yourself in the Lord. David did that. Things looked pretty bleak. Things had really suffered a defeat as far as the small company of men that he had and their families that were with him. But when things really went bad, the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Praise God. And I've made remarks about the media and largely negative remarks. But the media can be put to good use, just like we're using online streaming now. And you can put the media to good use in finding messages and finding services and finding songs and so on. Praise God. And encourage yourself in the Lord. Exercise that faith. Great faith has got to have great trials. Amen. Brother Mike?
Well, caveat I'd say to that would be the right services.
Yeah, that's because there's a lot of fake faith that you'll find on the internet. Just, you know, be careful. Be careful, because there's some strange doctrines that are being floated around out there, and you got to make sure you're on the right path. Amen. Mike has borrowed a book that has the Medal of Honor recipients, and it shows a picture of them, and it gives a description of what they did to earn the Medal of Honor. And there's very few of the hundreds of thousands that have been in the military that have won a Medal of Honor. Did you meet any Medal of Honor winners? Okay. And you were in the military 4 years? Okay. That's a long time. A lot of people that he met but never met a Medal of Honor. That's how few there are. Did you meet any Medal of Honor? Okay. Now here's my question. Did any of those Medal of Honor recipients win that medal in the barracks? No. They were out in the battlefield. They were out fighting. They were behind enemy lines or whatever caused them, whatever valor and courage they displayed, that's how they got the Medal of Honor. Not a place of comfort, not a place of relaxation and just kicking back. Your faith is going to be demonstrated in the fight, in the trials, in the needs. Amen. Don't be afraid of it, because God rewards those who diligently seek him. Praise God. So, communion with the Lord, the faith that we've got to demonstrate. The best way to increase your faith through the Word of God, fasting and praying, studying and applying the Word. Be faithful because He is. You can take a break in faith when the Lord takes a break in faith, which is going to be never. So just keep right on going. Amen. All right. Meekness. Meekness. The world mocks meekness. The world has no use for meekness. It's a tough world in terms of climbing the ladder of success in the corporate world or wherever. Meekness is seen as a liability, definitely not an asset. Blessed are the meek, not in this life. That's the attitude of the world. But what does the Bible say? Amen. Meekness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we talked about Moses being that little baby floating in the basket in the Nile River. We talk about Moses on his mother's knee. And what he learned from the aspects of faith kept him through all of the training that he got in Pharaoh's palace. Think about it. All of the mathematics, all of the engineering, all of the architecture, because all of that stuff that was going on in Egypt in terms of building and you know, stuff that exists yet today, thousands of years later, Moses learned all of that. He learned diplomacy. He learned government functions. He learned all of those things. And when we first meet him as a man, you know, he's grown up now, and he's a man. When we see him after Jochebed takes care of him, he's not meek. He sees an Egyptian taskmaster whipping one of his fellow Hebrews, and what does he do? That's not very meek, is it? And then he was discovered, or he was afraid he would be discovered and be labeled an enemy of Pharaoh's workforce and so on, and so he fled. He went to the backside of the desert. And there's some shepherd girls there who were having a confrontation with some other shepherds over a watering hole, over a well. They were trying to draw water for their flocks. These guys were keeping them from drawing the water because they were getting water for their flocks. What does Moses do? He brings them all to an arbitration table. He says, now, there's enough water for everybody. You're going to take your turn. You're going to take your turn. No, he doesn't. He goes over there and chases those guys off. Is that meek? How does Moses become meek? In fact, isn't he described as the meekest man on the earth? And, it doesn't add up. He kills somebody. He runs those shepherds off. He's a strong man. And he's demonstrating that. But then he becomes meek. And here's my take on it. He was faced with a task that was so great that his muscles and his strength and his abilities, his ingenuity, his education, his training, that task was so huge that he could not get it done by himself. And in meekness, he humbled himself before the Lord and did what the Lord told him to do. Now, he's demonstrating a little bit of meekness when he's talking to the burning bush. I can't talk. And how are they going to listen to me? Who shall I say sent me? And what he's really doing is giving excuses that he doesn't want to. And I'm just amazed that here's the burning bush. Yeah, he's giving reasons why he can't do it when the bush is on fire, but it's not falling apart. It's not turning to charcoal. It's not turning black. And an obvious demonstration of God's power, but he's saying, I can't do it. You're right, Moses, you can't do it. But if you go in God's power, with meekness, with humility, and let God work through you, things can turn out powerfully. Praise God. And Numbers 12 and 3 is that passage that says, Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Okay, so there it is. Established that he is meek. And this a task that God gave him to accomplish, he knew he could not do on his own, and he learned to rely upon God. Now, meekness is different than being good-natured. It's not just being good-natured. Meekness is not weakness, but it is strength grown tender. One person described it as a lion who can act like a lamb. Potential for power, potential for strength and display in that regard, but tenderness. Amen. And the Bible says to teach and witness with meekness. You which are spiritual, restore someone who is found in a fault. Restore them and do it with meekness. So the fruit of the Spirit very much is in operation of those aspects of giving an answer with meekness, the reason of the hope that is within you. Restore someone with meekness. Here's what it is. It's spiritual strength and sensitivity at work. Strength and sensitivity in the Spirit that will work through you. That's meekness. Now, we know 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up. That's what it isn't. And what does that vaunt itself? What does that mean? It vaunteth not itself, and it's not puffed up. Okay, it's just a recognition of where the power comes from. Conceited, proud. Those are not fruit of the Spirit. How many have a cracked mirror? You have a crack in your mirror. There's some kind of flaw in your mirror. That's about the only time that you notice the mirror. The other times you're noticing what's reflected in the mirror. The only time you notice a mirror is when it's flawed. Meekness is going to reflect the Lord and do so without calling attention to itself, especially if there's a flaw. Spiritual pride boasts of spiritual success when the reality is God is the one who did the work. God is the one who brought the victory. God is the one who made the blessing come forth. Amen. Thank God for what the Lord is able to do and how we are to give him the credit. Okay, we're almost done with this part of it. I was hoping we would get done with the whole thing, but almost did. Brother Mike. We use the aspect of selflessness by saying it's not thinking less of yourself in terms of putting yourself down thinking with a lack of confidence in what God has done for you. We don't think less of ourselves. Selflessness is thinking of yourself less and putting God first and then working for the benefit of others and the blessing of the Lord. Okay? That's how you avoid conceit and so on. And thank God, our talents dedicated to the Lord, our abilities dedicated to the Lord, and everything that we can do. There are some people who can't stand behind a pulpit and preach. That's not their gift. But you put them with a set of tools in a shop, and oh my goodness, they can fix just about anything. Or construction, or computers, or instruments of music, or whatever. Everybody has a gift. You devote that gift to the Lord. You let Him multiply it in His kingdom, and then watch what He does. Praise God. As you put yourself at His disposal. And not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less or not at all. Amen. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, we talked about submission and how that is the most important mission you can go on before you go on a mission. It's a pre-mission, not a premonition, but a submission, submitting yourself to the Lord, submitting yourself to Him, and then making yourself available for a mission. Okay, here's the definition or the instruction that Peter gives. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And that's becoming more and more of a challenge in society because of self-will and a lot of it because of computer skills, I think, where the older generation is not as skilled, not as understanding, not as competent, and so the younger generation thinks they're dumb. That doesn't go on here. I'm talking about general society, and that's what we've got to avoid. Okay, submit yourselves unto the elder, you younger. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. You know, He pushes the proud away, and He gives grace to the humble. So if you want to receive grace, you want to have the blessing of the Lord, you want to have God's help in your life, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And that works a whole lot better than someone trying to exalt themselves. Let Him do the exalting. Praise God. And I'm thankful for it. Praise God. If you've been out berry picking, or if you've had experience with fruit trees, you know that a branch laden with berries or fruit is going to be bent down. And that's the opposite of pride in the sense of the spiritual work that God wants to do in our lives. Amen. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said, for they shall inherit the earth. Praise God. Which kingdom is going to be the last one standing? We talk about the last man standing. He's the victor. He's the winner. He's the conqueror. There's only going to be one kingdom standing at the end, and that's Christ's kingdom. Praise God. You know what? We've only got one more fruit of the Spirit. Can I squeeze it in here in the next 5 minutes or so? Temperance. Temperance. It's moderate. It's showing self-control. It's not excessive. It's not without restraint. It's not out of control. It's temperate. Paul used an athlete's training to describe how I'm not fighting the air here. I'm not punching the air. He said, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. And then he brought it to the spiritual sense. Let's that after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Your body should be your servant, not your master. And oh my, what a master people have let their bodies become. The latest fashions, the latest diets, the latest everything. And a lot of money, a lot of expense going to it. Look at Proverbs 25, 28. This is talking about the rule of the individual over his own self, his own spirit. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. There's no protection. There's no safeguard against the onslaught of the enemy. Rule over your own spirit is protection for your spiritual well-being. That's definitely got to be there. Guard your heart with all diligence, the Bible says. Keep your heart with all diligence. Brother Mike? Okay, there's that discipline and that temperance and making sure that you're protected. Prayer, fasting, study to show yourself approved unto God, witness, work for the Lord, hate sin, love sinners. Amen. All of those spiritual aspects and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might. Praise God. That's temperance. It's self-control. And it creates an equilibrium, a balance for the child of God. You do the work of God, but you don't overdo the work of God to the neglect of your marriage or your family. Or your health. It's so true. You don't neglect the rightful duties at home. Oh, I'm going to pray. Well, there's dishes that you need to do. There's laundry you need to do. You need to clean up your room. Well, I'm going to pray. Yeah, you do it after you do those things. while you're doing those things. Because generally, you're going to be in there by yourself cleaning up. So talk to the Lord by yourself while you're cleaning up. That's the way it works. Proper care of the body with food and rest. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit, praise God, is done by the work of the Spirit. Colossians 1 and 10, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. Everybody say being fruitful. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Praise God. So the Lord said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. That's a pretty strong selection there. The God of the universe, who spoke everything into existence, says, I've chosen you. That's pretty awesome. Pretty incredible. And the reason he's chosen you is for you to bear fruit. And John 15 goes into a great deal about this aspect of bearing fruit. It says, much fruit and more fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Not something that's here today, gone tomorrow. Not something that appears in a flash and then it's gone. No, the Lord desired that fruitfulness to be displayed in your life completely and totally so that you can be fruitful in every good work. And so, here's how the Amplified, and this is the last portion. The Amplified renders Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, which is gladness, peace, patience, an even temper or forbearance, kindness, goodness, which is benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness and humility, self-control, which is self-restraint, continence, and against such things there is no law. Praise God. And it goes on. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desires. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we have our life in God. Let us go forward, walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Let's stand. Praise God. So, the blessing of the fruit of the Spirit. And the more you're identified in this world by the fruit of the Spirit, the more God's going to receive the glory. Amen. And just as you can identify someone of another religion, you can identify someone of a branch of the armed forces, or someone who is in law enforcement, or whatever the aspect may be. God, let there be an identification in our lives, amen, in our hearts, that we know how important it is that the fruit of the Spirit be in operation. Praise God. Let's come and pray here for just a few minutes. I always think it's good for us to make a commitment, to make a stand, to say, yes, I'm going to fulfill the Word of God in my life. It's not just going to be empty words. It's not going to be something that just goes in one ear and out the other, as we use the common phrase. But it's the power of God that is going to be displayed within us, and we can do the work of the Lord. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us and to display the fruit of His Spirit in our lives every day. Oh God,